Hi, this is Dan. Thanks for listening to my podcast. I trust that it'll encourage you and build your faith. If you'd like to connect with me further, visit my website at revivalnow.com. You can find me on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram at RevivalNowDanSteep and Twitter at RevivalNowDan. You can also download the Revival Now app. Enjoy the podcast and share it with a friend. I'm Evangelist Dan Steep, and welcome to this episode of the Dan Steep Podcast, where we're going to be talking about giving and prosperity. What does the Bible say about giving and prosperity? Nearly everyone has an opinion on it, and some people, some very strong opinions for and against biblical prosperity. So we're going to just dig into the Bible and attempt in this episode to let the Bible speak for itself. My encouragement to everyone listening to this episode is that I desire for you, to the best of your ability, to lay aside all preconceived ideas about giving and prosperity in the Bible and in the Christian faith. I'm going to ask you to do something that's very difficult. It's actually impossible, but to the best of your ability, don't forget, but just lay aside every story that you've heard, every argument that you've heard against giving and prosperity. Even lay aside every argument that you've heard for it, and just ask the Holy Spirit as we move through this episode to do one of his chief roles, which is to lead you into truth. So let's see what God's word says. First of all, the Proverbs writer said in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, "The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." Now, I've heard people try to explain away this verse by saying, well, there are many different kinds of riches, and you can be rich spiritually or whatever it might be, rich in relationships. But if you did a survey and you just asked 10 people what they thought the word rich means, I guarantee you the majority of the people, because rich can be applied in many different ways. Food can taste rich. You know, it can be very sweet, or whatever it might, that richness in the taste of the food might look like to you. But the majority of people, if you ask them what the definition of rich is or what it means to be rich, they would talk about having money and material possessions. So it bothers me that when I hear preachers and teachers and Christian people make an assumption that the word rich in this verse is not talking about money and material richness. Why would anyone assume that? You don't assume it unless you have a preconceived idea or a teaching that you've already formed in your mind against giving and prosperity in the Bible. I'm more than willing to concede that there are many different forms of richness, as long as you're willing to concede that one of those forms of richness is finances, money, and material wealth. In 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, the scripture says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." I've heard people try to define, and this is more ludicrous than people that try to say that rich doesn't mean rich. I've heard people say that all things basically means all things except for being financially rich. But I'm just old enough to believe that when it says all things, it means all things. Now, if you want to define all things and give me your list of things that you would include in that, that's fine. As long as money and material possessions is included in your list of all things. Because all things means all things. Now, yes, this scripture does say that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. I'm fine. I find no disagreement in the connection in this verse between the prosperity of your soul and you being prospered in all things, as long as you do not exclude money and material possessions from the list of all things. But let's move on into it. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, the scripture says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." It's very interesting. And at some point, we'll get into the New Testament, because Jesus had more to say about money and stewardship and material possessions than he had to say about heaven and hell combined. Remember the Lord your God. So this is written to the children of Israel as they are moving into nationhood, and God has blessed them from the deliverance out of bondage in Egypt all the way through the wilderness into the promised land. And he says, hey, when you're in the land and you're experiencing all these great things from the hand of God, remember this. Remember the Lord your God. Don't forget him. He's the one who gives you power to get wealth. So clearly, wealth is not seen in a negative way from God, because he gave his people power to get wealth. Money is not wicked. Many people will say that money is the root of all evil, but they misquote the verse. The verse says the love of money is the root of all evil. As long as you don't love it and you don't put it above God and above your relationships, money in and of itself is a very useful tool. At Revival Now, we're pursuing 1 million souls for Christ over a 10-year period of time. Now, you can do the math. That's an average of 100,000 per year. I'm convinced that we're going to go way over 1 million souls within this 10-year window of time. And it started in 2021. But if anyone knows anything about reaching the lost, while the gift of salvation is completely free, paid for in full by Jesus, spreading the gospel, sharing the good news, bringing mass numbers of people to Christ is very, very expensive. It's far more expensive than I ever imagined when we began this ministry. So there's nothing wrong with wealth. If there were something wrong with wealth, God would not give us the power to get wealth. It's not money, it's the love of money, or when your motivations and your priorities have gone askew because of money. Now, the scripture says in Deuteronomy 8:18, he gives you power to get wealth for this reason. Here's the purpose: that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. So, with God, there's a connection between wealth and his covenant with his people. He gives us wealth. He establishes his covenant with us through wealth. So what's the covenant? We go back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, the Abrahamic covenant, where God told Abram to leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, go into the land that I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you and make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. That's the Abrahamic covenant, that God is going to make you great, bless you for a purpose, because you will in turn be a blessing to others. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. We are the descendants of Abraham. Now in Genesis 24:35, the Lord has greatly blessed my master. This is Abraham's servant. He says, the Lord's greatly blessed my master. He has become a wealthy man. The Lord has given him flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, a fortune of silver and gold, and many male and female servants and camels and donkeys. Why do I bring this scripture up? I'm bringing it up because there are those people that say that the blessing and the covenant does not include wealth, finances. No. God gave us power to get wealth, to confirm his covenant. And we see that the Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of blessing. Blessed to be a blessing to the tune of all the families of the earth being blessed through you. Now, so what about Abraham? If the covenant didn't include material or financial blessing, then why did the Lord, and this is the scripture, he'd become a wealthy man, and this is Genesis 24, verse 35. The Lord has given him flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, a fortune in silver and gold, and many male and female servants, camels, and donkeys. Why did God do that? Because he established his covenant with Abraham. And Abraham could not be a blessing to the nations without wealth. Just like here at Revival Now. We can't be the blessing to the nations that God has given us to be without wealth. It takes finances to advance the kingdom of God. Now let me get back to this Abrahamic covenant, because this covenant also includes land. Genesis 15:8. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day. He said, I've given this land to your descendants. And then he goes on to outline the border of the promised land. I've given it to your descendants. God's covenant includes financial and material blessing. It includes land, because we're blessed to bless all the families of the earth. Now, not only does it include land, this covenant, remember, God, this is Deuteronomy 8:18, he gives you the power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant with you. And that covenant includes us. We're talking about the Abrahamic covenant, and listen to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For you are the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. Did you get that? If you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. And it goes on to say, you are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. That is transferring that covenant between God and Abraham to us in the New Testament church age. It wasn't just Abraham. It extends to you and I. I'm going to read it one more time. Now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So we're just reading through the Bible. We're seeing what the Bible has to say about giving and prosperity. There are those who say that, they reject the prosperity message because they don't like the idea that you can give to God and get something in return. Well, if you have a problem with that, then you have a problem with the Bible. You have a problem with God himself, because it says so in his word. Let me just give you one Old Testament example, And then we'll look in the New Testament. In Malachi chapter 3, now this is the most, probably most famous Bible passage about giving because it talks about the tithe. And I just want to illustrate from this one thing, and that is that if you are faithful to God in the tithe and the offering, He promises to bless you and bless you materially. Malachi 3, beginning in verse 10 and reading through verse 12, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. Get that? If you do, if you bring all the tithes into the storehouse, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. By the way, it's the only place in the Bible where God tells us to test him. He says, your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So here we have it. This is a dual promise from God. One is if you bring all the tithes into the storehouse, he's going to open the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. And he promises to give you supernatural protection. He says, your crops will be abundant. I will guard them from insects and disease. I will guard them, he says. Now, most of us, we don't live in an agrarian society. And so you transfer the principle to basically what God is saying is, I will guard the work of your hands, the fruit of your labor. I will guard your possessions. I'll guard your health. I'll guard your finances. So God is saying, I'm going to pour out a blessing so great that you won't have room enough to take it in, and I'm going to supernaturally protect what I've given you. And then he goes on in verse 12 to say, then all the nations will call you blessed. So this takes us back to the Abrahamic covenant, of which we are a part of. Remember Galatians 3, 26 to 29. All the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be a delight. We're blessed to be a blessing. We're blessed that through us, through God's supernatural provision in us, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, what does the New Testament have to say about blessing coming your way as a result of your faithfulness in giving? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and you will receive. There it is. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. You hear people, they always use this phrase, name it and claim it. Well, guess what? The gospel is name it and claim it. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth, that's naming it, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's claiming it. It's very clear in Scripture. Give and you'll receive. And in Luke 6:38, you're going to give and you're going to receive way more than you gave. You give and then your gift returns in full. But listen, listen to what full means. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. That is supernatural blessing. That's what the Bible says about giving and prosperity. And listen, I'm not cherry picking. There are a multitude of scriptures throughout the Bible that talk about this. But this, the episode of this podcast can only go so long, so I'm just trying to make as clear and concise of a case as I can about what the Bible says about giving and prosperity. And I'm only saying what the Bible's saying. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're still in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11, this is where the Apostle Paul first called giving seed sowing. Now, seed time and harvest is talked about in Genesis 8:22. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 11. And remember, context matters. And the context in which the Apostle Paul is saying what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 11, the context is they were getting ready to receive an offering for the saints at Jerusalem. So this is spoken in the context of receiving an offering. This is what he says. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. They lived in an agrarian society. They already understood this. He's saying this to use an illustration that they can relate to, but he's talking about giving. He goes on to say, you must each decide in your own heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need, and get this, plenty left over to share with others. Because you'll hear people say, God only promises to provide for your needs. No, the promise is that you'll have all you need and plenty left over to share with others. And that promise gets even stronger. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Verse 10, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In other words, he provides seed for you to sow. We sow financial seeds, seed time and harvest, seed sowing. Remember, the Apostle Paul is the first one to call it seed sowing. God's the one who provides you seed for the farmer, bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources. And then, as he provides and increases your resources, it says, he'll produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Remember, all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant, we're blessed to be a blessing. God will provide increase for your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. That is, being a blessing to others. And it just builds the case stronger and stronger as you read on. Finally, verse 11, he says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Again, enriched in every way. You'll hear people say, well, that means that you can be enriched in ways other than financially. Yes, amen. As long as you will concede that being enriched in every way includes financial blessing. He says, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. It all starts with giving, and then it ends with being enriched in every way. This is another place in Galatians 6, we're still in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul is still using this analogy of seed time and harvest. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, he says, those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. So we'll stop right there. He's talking about an offering. He's talking about providing for those who are laboring among you in the word. He says, those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. And then he goes on, in verse 7, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. King James says, whatsoever a man soweth, that will he reap. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. He says in the King James, don't grow weary in doing good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. God is not mocked. You will always harvest what you plant. And this is what I would say, because there are those people that say, well, you know, you'll harvest, you may plant or sow a financial offering, but you may harvest good health, or you know, you may harvest harmony in relationships. No, that's actually not what the Apostle Paul's saying here. In this particular passage, he's being very clear. He says, you will always harvest what you plant. If you plant, or if you sow finances, you reap finances. If you sow you know, into relationships or love or whatever it is, you reap that back in return. But the apostle is very clear here. You will always harvest what you plant. Every farmer knew, if you plant wheat, you won't harvest barley. And if you sow finances, you will reap finances. God is not mocked. You will always harvest what you plant. Well, there's some great stories that illustrate what I'm talking about in the Old Testament, and I'm not going to read them just for the sake of time, but there's a great story in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, about the widow at Zarephath that was to provide for the prophet Elijah. And she was in a desperate situation. She was basically planning on dying. But God had instructed her to provide for Elijah. And so Elijah came to her, and he asked for her for something to drink and something to eat. And she said, I've only got a handful of flour left and a little cooking oil. She was planning on gathering some sticks and making a fire. And she said, then my son and I will eat and die. But Elijah said, don't be afraid. He said, you go ahead and do what you're planning on doing, but before you do that, bring me something. And through her obedience to the word of the Lord through the prophet, she was blessed. She was blessed abundantly. The scripture says that she did as Elijah said, and her family continued to eat for many days, and there was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised Elijah. So, out of her faithfulness, God could have provided for her this way without her doing anything. But this is what I want you to see. He asked something of her. She sowed of the little she had left, and God gave unto her. She reaped an unending supply of what she sowed. Amen. And then in Second Kings, chapter 4, there are a couple stories about, one's about Elijah helping a poor widow, and then another one where he helps a woman from Shunem. And with these stories, this poor widow, you know, her husband had died, and the creditors were threatening to take her sons as slaves. And Elijah wants to help her. And so he tells her to go and borrow all these jars from her neighbors, as many as she had, because he says, what do you have left in the house? Here's a woman that's desperate. She's going to lose her sons. And what does the prophet say? What do you have? God could have blessed her without her any effort on her part, but he chose to give her the opportunity to sow her seed. She said, I don't have anything left but a flask of olive oil. So the prophet tells her, go borrow as many containers as you can find. And she went and she borrowed as many as she could from all of her neighbors. And then he told her, just start pouring the oil. And her sons began pouring the oil, and the oil never ran out until the last container was full to the brim. Then he instructed her, you can now sell this and pay off all your debts and then live off the rest. You reap what you sow. She sowed olive oil out of the last bit that she had, and she reaped a supernatural abundant harvest of what she had sown. And then with the Shunammite woman, which picks up in verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 4, this was a woman that noticed that the prophet Elisha was traveling through her town as he was ministering, and she asked her husband to build a room for him that he might come in and be refreshed. And so she did that, they did that, and he came and he would stay in the room, and he asked his servant to find out what she needed. And the servant said, well, she doesn't have a child. And so from her sowing this seed of putting a room on her house for the prophet, she received so much. And you have to read actually all the way through chapter 8 of 2 Kings to capture it all. But she received a child, a son, that she gave birth to a year later. Now, what else did she receive from that? Well, her son took sick and died. And guess what the prophet did? He came along and raised him back to life. And then they lost their property through the famine. And the scripture tells us that because the king remembered the prophet Elijah and what he had done with her and what she did for the prophet, the king restored all of her land and property that she had lost through the famine. All from one faithful act of giving. Why am I sharing this with you? Because I want you to understand, God is not trying to get your wealth from you. He actually doesn't need it. He's not trying to get your wealth from you. He's trying to get increase to you. And this seed time and harvest principle is one of the ways that he does that. The only thing that God actually wants from you is your faith and your obedience. And if you'll mix your faith in his word and with his covenant system that includes seed time and harvest, blessing will follow. Amen. There are two main kinds of faith in the Bible. There is miracle faith, believing God for the miraculous, and then there's faith unto salvation. And you can actually sow seeds of faith unto miracles, and you can sow seeds of faith unto salvation. If you're listening to this episode, I'm going to give you the opportunity very quickly. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray you do that right now. Do that with me on this episode. Because the next major event prophetically in terms of Bible prophecy and end time theology is the rapture of the church. And that's where Jesus comes on the clouds and he gathers his church, which is all those who are trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation. He's going to gather us out of the earth, and we're going to meet him together in the clouds. And the Bible says we will forever be with the Lord. That is getting ready to happen very soon. That's why we have such an urgency here at Revival Now, that we must reach a minimum of 1 million souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ by 2031, within this 10-year window that we have. I want to give you the opportunity to sow faith unto salvation. You see, God is holy. He's holy by nature. It's who he is. And we're sinful by nature. Sin is a condition that we were born into. But God took the initiative to remedy our condition. He sent his only son, Jesus, who died on a cross to bridge the gap between the holiness of God and the unholiness of man. And all you have to do to take that step of faith and receive your salvation, to sow a seed of faith unto salvation for yourself, is recognize, repent, and receive. Recognize. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have to recognize my sin. I have to recognize that my sin is killing me and it's killing those around me. And the only way to peace is through faith in Jesus Christ. So recognize your sin. Everyone sins. The Bible says all have sinned. So your sin might not look like murder or rape or drunkenness or anything like that. It might just look like jealousy, bitterness, unforgiveness, gossip, selfishness. So recognize, and then once you recognize your sin, you can then do step two, which is repent. Jesus said, you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. The word repent means to change your mind, change your direction, change your lifestyle. So I recognize my sin, I repent of my sin, and then I simply receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Commit your heart to him by faith right now. I want to offer a simple prayer of salvation. This prayer of salvation contains all three of these elements: to recognize your sin, repent of your sin, and receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And if you'll repeat this prayer after me from a place of sincerity in your heart, you can know this very day that you're saved, that you're a part of God's church, and that you're on your way to heaven because you have Jesus in your heart. Would you pray this prayer with me? Pray it right now. Just repeat this after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I admit that I've sinned. I believe Jesus died for my sins, and he rose from the grave to give me victory over sin and death. I confess my sinfulness. I repent. Please forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and make me a new person. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, welcome to the family of God. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When you prayed that prayer with me, you called on the name of the Lord. You called on the name of the Lord unto salvation. So by the authority of God's word, you are saved. You're born again. And when Jesus comes to rapture or catch up his church out of the earth, you're going to be a part of that number. If you prayed that prayer with me, please go to our website at revivalnow.com. Revivalnow.com. When you go there, you're going to find a big red button on the front page that says, I just got saved. Click that button, and it'll take you to a place where you can view some video resources that I've prepared for you to help you get started in your Christian life. And there's also a place for you to fill out your contact information. And if you'll fill out your contact information, we're going to send some resources to you to help you get started in your Christian life. So go to revivalnow.com, click I just got saved, and follow the prompts from there. Thanks so much for joining me on this episode. I trust that it's been a blessing to you. Make sure that you tune back in for the next episode, as I'm committed to putting out sound biblical teaching that will be a blessing to you and help you to be ready when Jesus comes at the rapture of the church. Until next time, be blessed in Jesus' name.